Okay, now we're.
Now you're supposed to start again.
So I'm gonna. I took what I did is I subscribe to meditations. I take that. I use my meditations every day.
I don't know what I did with it.
So one of the meditations that I looked up had this particular one that would that worked great for this Bible study. So I'm gonna read the meditation, and then we'll have a I applied it, so I'm going to see what you guys come up when you apply the first questions. The first question: what does the Bible lesson teach us to do? That's just the main theme of the Bible study. And what does it teach us to be thankful for? And just a specific gospel thank you, you know. And then what does it teach us to confess? A specific sin. And what does it teach us to ask for? Sanctification, which is it's sanctification, makes yourself holy or set apart. It sets your life apart. What part of this devotion do you feel would help you set your life apart from the worldly outlook or whatever the devotion comes up to? So this is a good one. This is a good devotion. Most religions have a holy book of some sort. Every religion has some kind of a holy book of some sort. But only the Bible provides specific prophecy fulfilled in real-time history. Remember that. All the other books don't, all the other religions don't have real-time history that has specific prophecy attached to it. Okay? And here's the deal. Some of that prophecy is very startling, like in the Bible. Okay, here's one prophecy. The prophecy is starting like identifying the name of the Persian ruler who would free God's people from captivity more than 150 years before Cyrus or his Persian Empire was even in existence. There was no 150 years prior to Cyrus beating the Babylonians and setting the people free after the 70-year captivity that the Jewish people were drawn in, and he set them free. That was prophesied in Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus was even born or the Persian Empire was even there, but it by name in the Bible. So that was, that's amazing, okay? But some of the prophecy is very sobering, like the warnings to both Israel and Judah of the deportation and destruction that would be God's judgment against their idolatry, their immorality, and their injustice. Some of that prophecy is comforting, like the assurance that God would restore his deported people from the for the sake of his mercy. So these people are not only going to be taken away to captivity, but God is going to restore them back, and they're going to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, okay, after it was destroyed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But the focal point of biblical prophecy is Jesus, wherever we go. That's the focal point. His virgin birth, as well as its location, were foretold. The miracles and compassion of Jesus are highlights of Isaiah's prophecy. Details of Jesus' crucifixion, and more important, the reason for his suffering and death are central to the prolific prophetic record. So the prophecies of that record are there. His resurrection is prophesied, his ascension, and the continuing reign all are anticipated in Old Testament prophecy. The fact that Jesus fulfilled one prophetic scripture after another gives the confidence in God's word. The Apostle Peter assures you that the Bible isn't a mere human document, even though the Holy Spirit authored it through human beings. Even though human beings wrote it, they were the writers, but the Holy Spirit was the author. You know, so that's something that the Bible is totally different, okay? And Peter himself got to see two of those human writers. He got to see Moses and he got to see Elijah alive and glorified atop the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured on there. Peter was there. Skeptics today say that the prophets never existed and that the writings attributed to them are literary fictionists. They're fiction. Peter knew better. But what should we do then with our miraculous, reliable, prophetic scripture? What should we do with it? Peter answers that question. We need to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Maybe you've worried about the future and wished it would look brighter. And we all do. I mean, it looks terrible. The future right now doesn't look good, right? Humanly speaking, okay? There is a light that will shine until the day is dawn, the day of eternal life. That light stays lit all the time in the Christian's life. Scripture isn't done making prophecies. Jesus, the majestic Son of God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, made plenty of prophecies himself. Which of them will you ponder and take solace in today and be absolutely sure of? That's kind of what the Bible study is in the meditations book that I read. And I thought it really fit what we're studying because it had to do with how to study the Bible, the how-to book. You know, that's what the Bible is. Now, some of you weren't, weren't here last time?
No, I'll get them.
These need folder. Anybody else need a folder?
I'll get it.
Yeah. In that folder, there's a simple prayer book that I got for everybody that's in there. That because scripture, studying scripture and prayer go hand in hand. And that simple prayer book that Luther wrote is very interesting. And it's a very good, I don't know if you had a chance to look at it last week, but it's good to peruse through that. Luther's a different kind of a person. He's very, very frank. It's my way or the highway kind of a person. You know, if somebody, the more you read about him, the more you're just amazed at how he got away with what he did during that particular time of history, too, during that Renaissance time when people were dragged to the stake and burned. And I mean, if you were a rebel against the establishment or the king or the queen, they would get rid of you. You were gone. But Luther wasn't afraid. He attacked everything. Okay? So basically that's in there. So as we looked at this Bible lesson, I'm gonna just kind of put you what I put down. And the first question was, what does the Bible lesson teach me to do? What's the main theme? I take comfort that the Bible is God's living testimony. That is kind of the theme of that Bible study I just read. That it's a living testimony of God. You know, so that is the first question. That's kind of the main theme, you know, the testimony. Then the second thing I put down was, what does it teach me to be thankful for? I said, the Holy Spirit, the assurance of His authorship. I am thankful for the Holy Spirit and not some man or some creature or somebody else writing this book, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself. God Himself put these words on these pages for our benefit and for the benefit of those around us and for our faith growth so we can share that with other people. So I think the benefits, there's a lot to be thankful in this section, okay? But that's just the one thing I picked up. And then what does it teach me to confess? I think a specific sin would be for me is forgive me for my neglect of your gospel and for my doubts. I think we all have doubts. You know, we talked about that last week about, you know, some people doubt the scriptures and they're pretty, you know, some people can be pretty persuasive, you know, when they come to their belief of what scripture is. I mean, people look at me and they'll say, like, I don't need to study the Bible to be as good as you. I don't need to go to church to be as good as you. I'm just as good as you are, whether I go to church or not, or whether I read the Bible or not. And it's a pretty hard argument to state because we have this old Adam and we have this new man. Of course, the new man wakes up and he tries to beat the old Adam down every day. We do that and it's a constant struggle. But man, that old man in me just picks up and I want to just grab that person by the collar and shake him and say, what are you thinking about? You know, I went through that with my brother. My brother was a non-believer. He, you know, God is, what are you, you're kidding me? And he was dying of cancer at 49 years old. and he had went through all this radiation, and it's just, they just destroyed his face, and, you know, because he had it all in his lymph glands, you know, he had all, and they radiated him. And I had him come in my office. I was working, they were working one time, and he came in to see me, and I says, "Jesus, can I talk to you about God and about life in general?" And he just looked at me, and I went off on him, and he just looked at me, and he says, "You're nuts." Walked out. Died about 2 months later. And it just broke my heart, because it just, there is no, some people, they just no getting, they just, they're so hardened that it just, you just can't get through to them. But you got to try. I don't think I would have done that if it was somebody, a friend of mine, but it was my brother. I could say whatever I wanted to him. I grew up with him, you know. So, you know, we all grew up the same way, so I figured I could get away with doing it. So, I don't know. Yes.
Did you talk to him anymore after that? Or do you think maybe you got through something and he just didn't...
No, he got pretty bad after that.
Yeah. He wasn't receptive to hearing it at all. And
so you know that it didn't sink.
No, even the first time that I had mentioned it to him, he said, he called God Leonard.
Yeah.
And I went, "What?" And he said he just called him Leonard. And I said, you know, and I tried to talk to him about a heaven and hell, and he said, "This is hell." And that was his feeling.
And my brother was a good guy. He would do things for people. He would, you know, he was a very good electrician. So people would have electrical problems. He'd get up in the middle of the night and go help them out, get them back running or something. They always called him, "Rick, come on over. I've got a problem. This thing ain't running. What's wrong with my house or this or that?" And he could fix anything. This guy was really, I got none of that talent, but he got my dad's side. My dad was a very talented electrical. He was an engine electrician. So, but he got all that. But he was a good guy. I mean, it was a shame. I just couldn't get through. Or,
well, you couldn't talk to his dad either, because your dad didn't believe.
No.
The Bible. He thought the Bible was just written by just plain old human beings.
So you never know. Someone else, he might have heard the word of God somewhere else.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's all you can
same
do, isn't it?
With someone who takes their life, like I'm a friend. He hung himself, and was a church friend. And but you never know. Maybe while he was hanging himself, he asked God, "Please forgive me.
I think you
can't judge."
And I think that's probably why my passion is so strong in Scripture. I have a very passionate Bible study. I love doing it, and I think it is my it's my own self defense. I don't know if it's good or bad, but it keeps me from being like them. Maybe I could be, you know, I could, you know, so it scares me. It scares me to think that I could pull away from this or not believe this, you know. So you grew up, most of you probably grew up in a Christian family, I don't know. But I grew up in a non-Christian family. I mean, I didn't even, friend said, "We're going to get married, you've got to get baptized and confirmed." I said, "Whatever that is, okay." You know, I mean, that's how dumb I was, you know. I mean, I had not a clue, you know, what's going on.
Well, what's sad is mother couldn't remember he'd been baptized.
Yeah,
doesn't remember their children being baptized.
Anyway, getting back to the lesson. Yeah. I get off on tangent, sorry.
Really?
But the testimony that I have, I mean, does anybody else see anything in that? Or when you think about these four questions, and these four questions are mainly, did you get a copy of that? I made copies of these for everybody. These are those Luther says that we should use whenever we study the Bible. We should have these are the four questions we should ask ourselves. That's like if some of you weren't here last week. So if we read a section of Scripture or pick a small section out, we want to study it. Luther says, after your study, ask yourself these four questions. And these four questions are a very good guide. I just put it that way. It's a good guide on how to study the Bible, because it makes you focus on the word study. You're not just reading the Bible, you're studying the Bible. So it gets you a little deeper into the subject matter you want. And Luther is very good about don't take large sections, or, you know, just take it in bite-sized pieces. And just like this devotion, it's just a small section that I read, and yet you can find different themes, you can find different things to be thankful for within this. You can find different specific sins that you need to confess that this may bring forth, you know, this section of the Bible that you need to confess. And confession is something that Luther was really high on. You need to stay, you need to confess those sins because you have that old Adam and there's no getting around it. We're going to be, we're stuck with that and we need to completely beat it down. And by confessing, you know, there's forgiveness. The gospel comes really, the difference between the two. What is the word? You get a... when something goes bad and there's something very good, you've got this contrast.
Or a balance.
Yeah, you got this nice balance and contrast. You know, when you got the confession, when you confess that sin, then you got this fantastic absolution that comes from Christ through the gospel. Okay? Let's say, and the last question was, what does it teach me to ask for? Which is sanctification. Justification, we know what it is. Christ went through that for us. He justified us. He made us, you know, what we are, you know, forgiven child of God. But sanctification is how we live our lives. We're set apart. God has set us apart to be His people. So that's our life of sanctification, to be holy. Holy sanctification means to make holy, basically. But it also makes us set apart because God has made us holy people. Okay, we don't like to think of that as. I can't think of myself as a holy person, but we are. I can't think of myself as a saint. We are. God says so. You have to believe it. That's it. So you are a saint. You are a saint in His eyes. You know. So we need to ask like that. But I put a little print down below there. It says, Luther's big four barber questions are not only a great way to develop a productive prayer life. That's what this started out to be. But they also are a good way to study the Bible. So these four questions were given to Peter the barber. We went through that last week. I'm not going to go through it again, but the story's in your little book there, the simple prayer. But read that story. It's an amazing story. Okay, so let's open with prayer and then we go on. Speak to my heart and confirm my faith, dear Father. Fill my life with your love. Amen. Okay, we're on question John chapter 20, verse 30-31.
That was the shortest prayer I've ever heard.
It's short. I went on and on about the others.
Coming from you, that was exceedingly short.
I gotta go on. I keep going on and on. Okay, let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 20, 30 and 31. These areas of scripture we're going to study now, John, and then we're going to go through some others. This is a really great section.
Do you have any more copies of the first lesson?
Of which one?
Yeah, they're right there.
Yes.
Okay, good.
What, did you throw yours away?
No,
the first lesson's right there. I made some copies so you can get the first lesson because we're still in the first lesson from last week. So do you have a copy of the first lesson?
No.
Okay, their first lesson is there.
Thank you.
Fran, can you hand her a copy of the first
John.
Lesson? Yeah.
Two.
Yeah. Okay. I made about five extra there, so we'd have...
Where are you going to alight, Mrs. Schmidt?
On the other side of my
okay.
husband.
Okay. I'll put you there. Good. You can be between us again.
All right, because there's no chair next to you. Right. Sorry, Anna.
Yeah, well, I don't want you sitting. I want you to sit next to him anyway. Okay. There's a binder. There's a folder for you, Fran.
Oh, thanks.
I have a copy here.
John 20, I got it, 20, 30, or 31.
Okay, anybody have a reader for John 20, 30, 31? Want to read that out loud, anybody?
Got it?
Brian, you have it? Read it out loud for us.
Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Okay, this is a section. So the question is, why did John write this gospel?
That we may believe Jesus is Christ. It says that we may believe Jesus is
that's
Christ.
That's right, is the Christ, okay? That, you know, that's why John read it, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And through believing, have life, you know, in his name. And that's the key. We have, by believing, we have life in Jesus' name. And we can live that life in the joy, in the presence of God all of our days. And I think people sometimes forget about how much joy there is in reading the Bible. You enter your life, you can enter your job, you can enter your relationship, your marriage, in a whole different frame of mind when you're in the Word of God. You can handle the disappointments, you can handle the rejections, you can handle the health issues, you can handle the end of life issues that we all have to deal with and that we all will deal with. So the stronger our faith, you can take joy in that. You can take joy in adversity. The world doesn't have any clue. The world has no clue that, other than, I feel so sorry. That's not bad. But there's joy in knowing that you are in God's hands. You know, and God has done it all for us. I think that joy comes out here, okay? All we need to do is study the Gospels. If you just study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the four Gospels, there are so many more truths that can be found there. We talked last time about mining gold, the nuggets of Scripture. And these are some of the nuggets you can read, you know, and just these two verses. You know, Jesus did many other miraculous signs that are not recorded. Jesus has probably, I think there's, I forget, 22 or 23 miracles that he records in this book. But he did many more things that weren't even recorded, okay? And the signs of in the presence of his disciples during that three-year period that the disciples were with Jesus when he was on this earth, okay? Which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, and the key is they're written for us. This is not written just for some John Doe out in the street somewhere. This is written for us. This is a personal book. This is your personal life book that answers your life questions. So, you know, this is something that we should be in and dealing with all the time, is the Word of God, because it has all the answers to all of our questions. Everything is in there. Okay, so these are the little nuggets that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is God incarnate. He became man for our benefit. He knows what we're going through. He understands where we're coming from, and he always will. So no matter what our situations is, what our doubts become, or what our fears are, Christ is there for us, okay? And all we do is push him away, you know? We don't need to push him away. We need to bring him in. And the only way we can bring him in, we can't bring him in by listening to me or listening to other people, but in God's Word, you know? Then you're bringing him into your heart. You're changing your whole outlook. You know, this is life-changing, and I am living presence of the life-changing, a life, how the Scripture changed a life. So maybe that makes me a little more appreciative than most people because of that. I don't know, but I am very appreciative. Okay, and then is God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Having life in any other name or any other method just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, even common sense to an unbeliever, why wouldn't you not to want Jesus on your side? Be Jesus, be a child of God. Why wouldn't you not want that? I mean, I try to put the negatives down. Whenever I analyze anything, I try to take the positives and negatives of life, you know. What are the downsides of being a child of God? What are the downsides? I mean, is there a downside? Can anybody think of a reason why you wouldn't want to be a child of God? I just can't imagine, huh?
There's persecution and ridicule, but that's far below what the benefits are.
Yeah, but the heroes of faith were completely devastated and persecuted. I mean, mm-hmm. I always think of David. I like to. How would you like to live David's life? You committed adultery. You murdered Uriah, and it's in writing in the Scriptures all the rest of history. It never goes away.
Right.
you're just wide open to everybody's ridicule the rest of your life. I mean, this happened hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, and it never goes away. David's always going to be known as that. Yet, God is, he's a man after God's own heart. How can that be? You know, that's just not worldly thinking. I mean, this guy should have been executed and tried and convicted and gone away with, you know. But that's not the way God works. And I think that's why we need to keep studying and keep growing in our faith, because a lot of these mysteries are hard to understand unless you're in God's Word. All right? So go to number two. Could John have said the same thing about any book in the Bible? He said, why did, you know, it said, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That was the answer that she said. And then believing that we have life in his name. Could John have said the same thing about any other book in the Bible and explain it? Could he have? Yeah. Any book. That's the amazing part. Any book of the Bible, he could have said that. He could have said this, the same thing. Every book in the Bible brings us Christ and gives us life. Every book does that, okay? So it's important when we read the Bible to balance it. Balance with Old Testament, New Testament. You know, not just the Gospels, but get into the Old Testament a little bit. Study Exodus and the children wandering in the wilderness and why that happened and what happened to them and how they survived all that. I mean, that's great history and it's a great stories. Okay, let's practice what we've learned here. It says here, below are seven sections of Scripture. We use them to practice finding Christ in all of Scripture. Now, it starts with the easiest, and it works. We'll work our way down to the very difficult part of finding Christ, okay? The first one is Matthew 20. So we get to flip around here a little bit. But I want to go through these. Matthew 20, 25. 25 through 28. Let's see, Matthew 20. Okay, I'll read that. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, however, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Okay, let's see, I'll go out of, what am I going through?
28.
20,
one more.
Okay. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So where do we find Jesus there? We find the Christ there serving others. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's pretty obvious on this one. It's pretty open, you know, that where we find Christ in this scripture, especially when it gets to, you know, man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ was that man, and to give his life, gave his life as a ransom, okay? So that's that portion. In Philemon, which is right before Hebrews, right? If you go back in your Bible, go right before Hebrews, you'll get to Jude, and you'll, the hard ones to find are Philemon, because it's only like one chapter or two. Philemon's right before two chapters, right before Hebrews. And it's verse, oh, it is only one, 8 through 12. Okay. Somebody wanted, do you have any? Huh? You have it? Okay, read that for me.
Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him.
There's one more. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you.
Okay. So, where do we find Christ in that? In that story.
That's one page.
part of it is, it says, although in Christ I could be bold, so God gives boldness, obviously.
Right. Well, God gives that, that's right. But I you see it in the love that he has for this Onesimus, you know, because he came and became a helper to Paul. Yet Philemon, he's a slave that ran away. And so now he's going to go back, and he's afraid that he's going to get mistreated by Philemon because he ran away. But in essence, what Paul's appealing to do is the love of Christ. Have the love of Christ. No, forgive and go on, because he is a changed heart, he's a changed man. So we see Christ in that love, you know, in that he had, that Paul had for that Onesimus, and he wanted to, and he did it out of, I think he used, although in Christ I could be bold. Otherwise he could order Philemon, you do this because what Christ did for you. But he didn't do that. He could have, but he said out of love. You know, I know he was, you know, he wasn't good when he was there. He was bad. He ran away. He didn't do what he was told. But now he's a changed man. He's different. I forgive him. Christ forgives him. He's now back to you as a child of God. And so that's a whole new state now this person is in. And we see Christ in that. That happened through what Christ has done for him. Okay? He's forgiven him. And Paul is representing Christ in this story, okay? And then Isaiah 55 is wrong. It's Isaiah 53, okay? It drove me crazy trying to find that, but I did find it. It's Isaiah 53.
1 through 3?
1 through 3. No, Isaiah is right. Proverbs, Song of Song.
Did you hear
song.
Carolyn, Paul?
Huh?
She said 55 does fit too, though.
Huh?
I think 55 fits.
Does
also.
It? 53, 55, okay. But in Isaiah 50, if you look at Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, okay. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Is that it?
One more.
Okay. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and he was esteemed not. Okay, this was Jesus. This was Christ. This is showing what people thought of Christ at that time, of the people there when they put him on the cross.
Oh, okay. Is that when he was on the cross? Is that what they were talking about?
Yes.
Okay, because I noticed that he had man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Yeah.
I was thinking in my mind that proves that God was man, if he had sorrows and suffering even before he was crucified, so that he can really relate to us.
Right.
But if that meant crucified.
Yeah, this is during the crucifixion where he was the man of. This comes through with the Easter story. We'll see this in the Easter story. He was despised and rejected by men, you know.
So why don't you think 55 fits as well?
Well, because I had the author's answer.
I think you better read it again. Well, you had the author's answer, I
had the author's answer. I had the author's answer, and it didn't make sense to 55. This isn't me that's smart here, okay? Where'd I do that?
Do we have to listen to it?
Yeah, I
just
think.
Wondering.
Huh?
What'd you do? Eat that thing?
Yeah. Okay. Where was that? Oh, here it is. In Isaiah, it says Isaiah 53, 1 through 5 in the author's book. That's how I found it. Okay. But in the worksheet, it said 55. That's
oh, so you really did cheat.
I did.
And you're for a minute. Good thing I questioned that, because yeah. We all thought you were brilliant.
Although the answer the author gives is, although this this passage does not mention Christ by name. It clearly is the Man of Sorrows, which is what you were alluding to.
Right.
Jesus was the Man of Sorrows. Okay, so Christ is found in that word, the Man of Sorrows, and that's the way the author seen it too. And then in Genesis, what's the next one?
Genesis
50, 18. Anybody have that that can read it?
Penny has it, Paul.
Huh?
Paul, Penny has it.
Okay, Penny. Genesis 50, 18, three verses, 18 through 21.
His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
This is a great story about Joseph. You know, the brothers, they were so jealous of him, they took him out, and they thought they killed him, threw him in, and they sold him off in slavery, and he ended up in Potiphar's court and the Pharaoh's, and went through all that stuff, the prison, the being attacked by the wife of the Pharaoh. And then here Joseph, you know, forgives them, you know, and takes care of them. But what do we see? What do we see in Christ here, though? Where do we find Christ in this story?
Oh, Penny's.
I see Christ as in taking care of his people in this.
Yeah, he's taking care of his people. Mm-hmm. All right. Christ took care of us. You know, mm-hmm. And here Joseph is being a Christ-like individual in this particular case. Okay.
Paul, I also see that he's pointing God as the comforter.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be afraid.
Yep, yep. And Christ is our comforter. Yeah, right? God, the author puts down, Joseph recognized God had sent him up as a ruler in Egypt so that the lives of many people could be saved. This included Jacob and his family, through whom the Savior was born, that family. So we can see it in the genealogy here too, okay? He was born through that line, okay? In short, Joseph was a major instrument in assuring that the Messiah was to be born. So Joseph was a major instrument in that through this line, the Messiah is going to be born. So this remnant that falls through all of Scripture, you know, even back when Jacob, when the 10 tribes and the 10 northern, the 2 southern tribes, through Judah, you know, that he saved all these people. That thread runs through the Old Testament, and it's just a remnant of people that stay faithful, but it never goes away. That his covenant, his promise is made through that line, and the Messiah will be born through Judah. And Joseph is a direct descendant of that. Okay?
Paul, I was reading yesterday, and I had like a revelation, not really a revelation, but it's like, oh, when in the Bible it says when David served his purpose, he fell asleep, meaning he died.
Yeah.
So that just proves that God has a purpose for each person on this earth.
I mean,
we don't always
know what it is.
No, I mean, hardly ever. Yeah. I think that we really know what it is.
Oh, yeah.
But it just, that when you were talking about David, that...
Right.
Reminded me.
But God's will be done.
Right.
You know, we take comfort
regardless,
in that. Yeah. You know, we say that in our prayer, thy will be done, you know, because not our will, but God's will be done. So, and it was done, and we have proof that it was done.
Right.
You know, like you said, all the way through from David, all the way down through the line of that lineage, and that all the way down to the New Testament till Christ himself was born as a child. Okay, then we go into Psalm 43. Right in about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 43. It's a short psalm, so we can And it's a great psalm. Okay. I'll read that. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Send forth your light and your truth, and let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God by my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So where do we see that right at the end there, don't we? You know, in the Savior, you know. But let's see what Psalm 43, it says, light and truth. Christ is a salvation from sin. Okay, so that is the answer, and God is our Savior, you know. And then we see that in Christ, you know. The author puts down, the psalmist knew God as his Savior, no doubt. God saved him from many problems. But God's greatest salvation was a salvation from sin. This God would accomplish in Christ. So that's what the author puts down and what he sees there. And what we're trying to do is see Christ in every, you know, in every page. And we need, as we study our Bible, and we get further into the lessons here, it gets kind of neat, because you start looking at, you know, how to apply this. How do I apply this in my life? And it's not a time-consuming application. It's a thought-provoking application, you know, because if you could just take a few minutes and just study and use these four questions, you get so much more out of your study, because you're applying it to you and you're applying the Word to your life. You know, and like I said, when you ask these four questions, it's going to be different to you than it is to me. You know, we're not in the same state or in the same, you know, realm in our lives. But it works for all of us. That's the lovely part of it. Okay, now we're going to get a little harder now. Let's go to Leviticus. Back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, a wonderful section of the Bible. I talked about that last week. I mean, you get so much out of this section, and people will steer away from Leviticus and the studying of it. You never hear anybody saying, that's my favorite book of the Bible. Let's go to Leviticus 11. But it has so much information.
Is that the one with all the rules?
Huh?
Is that the one with the book of the Bible with all the rules? Do this and don't do this?
Yeah, all the rules, all the food, you know, the food things to eat, not to eat. Yeah, right. Yeah, no, the instruction, it's an instruction book on how he wants the people of Israel to live and set themselves apart. And the reason for that is these laws that he gives these people, it sets them apart from all these Canaanites and all the ites, Jebusites, Enites, all the Hittites, all the people that are living around the Israel, that God set them apart. They were very visibly set apart, you know, in that time. Okay, so we're looking at 11. You want to read that? Okay.
There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews a cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you.
This is a wonderful
vegetables and fruit. That's all you get.
What's a coney? Anybody know what a coney is?
No, I don't know. It says right here that a rock badger.
A what?
Rock badger. H-Y-R-E-S.
Oh, okay, okay, okay. All right, okay. So, anybody want to take a law where you see Christ in this section? I didn't. I tried it without the answer in here. I didn't see it. But the author did, you know. The laws, it says, the laws were put in place until Christ comes to change the old order of things. This was the old order of things. When Christ shows up, there's a new order of things. Remember when...
And we didn't have to abide by
those. Remember when Peter says you can't eat of these, and God says, if they're on the land, you can eat anything. You know, remember that? That come down on that big sheet, you know, with all the animals in there. And, you know, that's where Paul and Peter kind of had their problems, and Paul kind of took over. Peter kind of faded away about that time, you know, as far as in the scriptures. But that's it. And then the other thing is the old order of things. Okay. But the Passover laws show up here. They completely picture Christ because blood was shed to save many. Okay. Got to read a little deeper into that, but that's, you know, these had to do with clean and unclean animals was during Passover time too. There was certain things you couldn't eat. You had to, you know, abstain from all kind of stuff during Passover. Okay, so but these laws were set in place to set these people apart. And then when Christ comes, the old order of things passes away and the new order of things comes on. So, okay, and that's not the hard one. Let's go to the next one. Go to First Chronicles. Keep going back. Numbers, Deuteronomy. First, Second, Samuel. Got to get through the Kings. You get through the Kings and you get to First Chronicles 2. 3 and 4. I'll read those. The sons of Judah. Okay, you follow me here? The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Ashua. Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Sarah. Judah had five sons in all. Okay. The only way you can find Christ is this, is in a genealogy, okay? In that, Christ comes from Perez, from Judah, from the line of Judah. This is where Christ comes from, okay? Christ from the tribe of Judah, Perez and Hezron were in his lineage. And you can find that in Matthew when it spells out the whole lineage, right in the beginning of the book, in Matthew. You know, it goes through, and then you'll see Christ in there. So Christ can even be found in these sections where you think, well, where are you going to find Christ in here? You can't even pronounce half these names. So, but he is found in the genealogy, you know, and how it was, you know, so very, I don't know what the word is, but he went on and on, very exact about these genealogies. They were very critical, you know, on that. Because remember, in the Old Testament, people had verbal communication. They memorized the Bible. They memorized all this, and they knew this lineage, and this lineage was important to them. Names were important to them. We don't so much, did anybody know their great-grandfather's first name? Would
okay,
you know
Pastor.
Your great-grand... I know my grandfather's first name, but I don't know my great-grandfather's name.
Mine was Julius.
And that's just, huh?
Mine was Julius.
Okay, but you did a genealogy.
I did do a genealogy.
But I mean, we don't go back... We can go back 80 years and we've lost it. These people can go back 1,000 years and know what their relatives were. They had it memorized, and it meant something to them. You know, the genealogy meant a whole lot to these people, and their ancestors, you know, set the tone of their lives, and they were important to them. These were important people to everybody, you know. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in here. You know, that's very important, genealogy is. So, but I'm amazed because they didn't have anything written down, you know, so everything was passed on from generation to generation verbally. You know, we're going to study In the next lesson, we're going to study Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you can read over and over again. If you did nothing else, read it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 22 sections, and they're broken down in 8 verses apiece. And why he did this way is for memorization. I never even thought about it. But at the head of every one of those sections is a Hebrew alphabet that has to do with that section. And it shows how people memorize. I'm amazed at these children, our young kids in our school, how they memorize so many things, and they're so little. How do you remember all that stuff?
That's how they do it.
Yeah.
But I can't remember anything. You know, I have a hard time memorizing anything. But that amazes me how people could memorize all of this, and they memorize it in such a way that it's without fault. They pass this on without fault. You know, generation after generation after generation. So that's amazing. So then we find that. Okay.
Chronicle.
Yeah, getting very far here. Okay, the Bible, the next page, page 3.
We're over here.
The Bible contains many elements. On its pages, we find history, God's will for our lives, and prophecies. But most important, we find Christ. And we find him on every page. As we move into the topic of Lutheran methods of prayer and meditation, we must always look for Jesus in our Bible study. Joy in Bible study comes when we see all Scripture testifying to the gospel of God's Son. So you can take all joy in all areas of our Bible study, be it Old Testament, New Testament, in the gospel of God's Son. Okay, the Spirit is at work on every page. The Bible is not a collection of dead historical facts. As we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts, convincing us of sin and assuring us of God's forgiveness. He uses the facts of God's gracious dealing with his Old Testament people, the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the facts of the growth of the church. Through these facts, he works on our hearts in making us new creatures and part of God's family. He gives us freedom from sin and freedom to serve God. And that's the first part is John 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If we go to John 8:31, this is the... Okay. Somebody want to read 8:31 for me? Have it? You got it? Go ahead, please.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
This is a very familiar part of Scripture. We've heard this a lot through our, you know, in our learnings within church, okay? What freedom do we have through God's Word? What freedom do we have in God's Word? By through God's Word.
To believe it or not to believe it, or to, well, no, not really, because if the Holy Spirit calls you, it's not, you don't really have a choice there. But well, you do. God gave Adam and Eve freedom in the very beginning, and none of that would have happened.
Yeah.
In the footnotes, it says freedom from sin.
Freedom from sin. That's the key to that. We have freedom from sin, you know, from death and from Satan. We also have freedom to serve. That's where we are today. You know, we have freedom from sin, but we also have freedom we can serve. You know, we don't have to sit back and be preached to. We can be preachers. We can serve God. You know, we have that freedom to do that. Our new self wants nothing to do with the old. Remember that. That's, you know, we have the flesh. We have to deal with our own flesh. We have the world we have to deal with. We have Satan we have to deal with. We got three enemies. And those three enemies don't want us to have anything to do with anything. They're the ones that put the doubt in our house. Our flesh is the one that wants things. We don't need this, but we want it. And we're going to get it no matter what it takes. And that's our flesh. And our flesh is our flesh is powerful, okay? And then the devil himself is a deceiver. He can turn things and make you, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? That food is not good. You know, Eve, I mean, God doesn't want you to eat it because then you'd be like God. He's deceiving her, okay? God says, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge, of good and evil. Don't do it. But they didn't listen to God. They listened to the devil because he made it sound better. In our lives, people can make things sound better, you know. I'd rather be on the golf course than be in church Sunday morning, maybe. That sounds pretty good to me because I'm an avid golfer. But maybe you're an avid fisherman. You know, I'd be down at the river, out in the nice, cool, you know, fishing and having a good time. I don't need to be in church. So there is, we have freedom, though. We have freedom to say, no, I want to be in church. I want to hear God's word. I want to share that with the people around me. I want to be uplifted. I want to be stronger in my faith. And that's why we are here today, because we want to be stronger. We want to be equipped to put on that full armor of God. And that's what we're doing today. We're putting on that armor of God so we can fight off the devil. We can fight off our flesh. And we can say no to the world, okay? And it's deceiving.
You said three, flesh, devil, and what was the other one?
Pardon?
You said three, flesh, devil, and what was the other world?
The world and the devil. You got the three things that are our enemies. They're our own flesh, the world around us, that's Satan's territory, okay? And then, you know, we have the devil himself, you know? And he's kind of like the third string. He's going to let your flesh beat you up. And if it's working, he won't step in. And if that's not working, the world will take care of you. You know, the world will give you, you know, it's, you know, be like the world. Look at this. These guys are making money. They're doing so good, you know, and it looks so pleasing. You know, let's go that direction. Devil doesn't need to step in. But when you fight those two off, here comes the devil. There's no end to this. I mean, I'm just telling you, there is no end. You know, and we all felt it, we all know it, and we all fight it. And it's going to be a constant fight. But in the beginning of our lesson, we talked about that light. That light, that eternal life, that's our light. We have that for us, and that's going to be better than all of our dreams and expectations could ever want to be. You know, so we always have that light at the end, no matter how bad things can get around us, okay? So, we have the freedom to serve, and we talked about that, okay? On John 17, just cover this one, and then that'll be about... But this is...
Sanctify them by the truth.
Pardon? Okay, you got it? Yeah, okay.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Okay, so sanctified means to be made holy. How does God's word make us holy? How does God's word make us holy?
Truth.
Truth, that's it. But the four things it does, it points out our sin, motivates us to confess, renews our relationship with Christ. That's constant. You know, this renewing takes place a lot because we fall away, we need to get back on track. And maybe we don't study our Bible and I haven't opened that Bible in a month. Oh, time to open it up. I'm back renewing. And this is a growing, it's a struggle. And it gives us back on the right path, puts us back on that path. And that path is a narrow path. It's not wide. The world's path is wide and wide open, and you can go to all these angles. God's path is narrow, okay? And there's that light at the end of the tunnel, and that's what we need to focus on, you know?
At this rate, you're never going to get through this class.
I know it.
And the bells just went.
Oh, I'm sorry. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is working through God's word, offering us pardon and peace with God. So we always have that pardon. We're forgiven. Even though we stumble and we fall, we're forgiven. And that gives us peace. And that inner peace, I did a whole piece on that. Someday I'm going to go over that with.
Oh, brother.
That inner, I, you know, I get into these sections and I start studying and all of that. You know, what's the inner peace mean? What does it mean to be have an inner peace? To be right with God in the heart, you know, not in the head, but bypass that not head stuff and get down into the heart. Then you got that inner peace. So God is working on your heart, not your head. The devil works in your head. Your flesh works in your head. And the world works in your head. God works on your heart. You know. Okay. We'll start next. We'll see if we can get done with this next.
How many lessons are we supposed to have? We're going to have one chapter.
I don't